This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Plan.
And right behind me are some palms if you'd like to take a palm when you leave. Like so many things that go on in our life today, we wonder if there's some grand scheme behind it all. Some grand plan behind everything that's happening in our time, because everything seems to be in chaos. Things seem to be upside down. The Bible said in the last days, you know, right would be wrong and wrong would be right, and everything would have that sense of being upside down. And so I want to talk to you about plans, God's plans for you and God's plans for me, but above all, the plan that God had for Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he rode through the city of Jerusalem at Passover time on the back of a donkey. So was Jesus' passion, was all the suffering that Jesus experienced in the last hours and days of his life, were they an accident of time? Was it purposeful on the part of somebody outside of God to have Jesus beaten, slapped, spit upon, and cursed? Or was this in fact God's plan? Was Jesus the victim, or was he the victor? Was Jesus' plan, was Jesus' experience, his passion, the victory of evil over good, or the victory of the evil one over the anointed one? Was everything under God's control and going according to his plan? That's an important question for us to consider and understand. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, that Jesus' passion was, quote, foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, 750 years before Jesus ever touched his foot on physical earth in a physical body, the book of Isaiah said that he would go through a period of his life of suffering and shame. He would do it all for you and for me, and he'd never open up his mouth. So before the foundations of the earth, before God ever put anything here on earth, it was his plan to see that Jesus would come and that he would live a life and suffer a death that was for you and for me. What's a plan? By definition, a plan is a method worked out beforehand for the accomplishment of an objective. If you're in business or if you're planning to do something, to put up a building or wherever, you need a plan. And these are some of the things that go into a plan. You have to answer at least some of these questions. Number one, what is to be accomplished? What's the goal behind my plan? Who will be involved and accountable? It's no good to put a plan together here at church or to put a plan together at work if you don't have somebody responsible for carrying it out. So who will be involved and accountable? When will these activities begin and end? What's the start date? And when do you plan to have it accomplished by? Where will the activities take place? Why is what it is you're trying to accomplish being done in the first place? How will it be accomplished? And finally, how much will it cost? I want to answer all of those questions about Jesus this morning. Sometimes plans don't go according to plan. Think about this. A young guy decided to start his career in crime by breaking into a liquor store. At gunpoint, he told the store manager to empty the cash in the register into a bag he provided. He was about to leave the store when he looked at the manager and said, "Hey, give me your best bottle of scotch." And the manager said, "I can't do that without seeing an ID. I need to be sure you're over 21 or I'll go to jail. You don't look 21. The thief said, "What do you mean? I am over 21. And the manager said, "Prove it to me. Show me a photo ID." He did. The manager gave him the bottle. The thief ran out. And the manager called the police with the thief's name, number, and address. God had a plan to overcome a problem. The problem was that given the freedom to choose to obey or disobey God, our ancestors chose disobedience. When Adam and Eve obeyed the voice of the evil one and gave into temptation, sin invaded their blood and every human being that would follow them. It's like a virus or a cancer And that virus or cancer is causing corruption in the body and destroying every fiber and cell of your being. It's happening with sin, destroying us from within and without. Consequently, when Adam and Eve's children and all the way up to us go, when children through the millennia were faced with a choice of good or evil, right or wrong, humanity tilted in the direction of evil and wrongdoing. So what, you ask? Well, those choices are killing us, smothering our capacity for the good, the kind, the gentle. In the dawn of human history, we picked up rocks and stoned each other. No longer content with stoning, we sharpened sticks and speared one another. Then we progressed to arrows and maimed and killed each other from a longer distance. Next came gunpowder and lead shot, gun and musket. We could now kill further and faster. Then we graduated to cannon, missile, and bomb. And eventually, we found ourselves in possession of the final solution. We can now destroy the whole planet with the means available to us. God looked down at us from heaven and commented, quote, whatever it is that they can imagine, they can do. Think about that. God's first commentary on us, after he made a commentary that it wasn't good for man to live alone, his next great commentary was, anything that we can imagine, we can do. And you can see that happening in all the technology. As long as we can think about it, we can make it happen. We could use our unlimited capability to lift or to lower. We did both. We created the pure and the corrupt. Our imagination would allow us to distort that which was beautiful into that which was coarse and low in the human experience. Love, sex, song, art, moved, would be allowed to degenerate into something no longer the stuff of dreams, rather the source of our worst nightmares. God's plan to reverse that trend and change the calculus would take centuries to implement. He would make us know that we could learn by experience. God wanted us to try it out. See if you could do the right thing. See how long it would take. He wanted us to take it by trial and error to see if we could do what it is that was best and seen in God's eyes as his plan for us. We tried it. It didn't work. So God gave us universal laws and said, try them. See if you can control yourselves long enough not to kill, not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat, break your marriage vows, or curse me out. We tried to keep his commandments, and we failed. God spoke to us through a few good men to whom he conveyed the message of love, peace, care, and concern. We didn't get it. Throughout the Old Testament, however, there was a subliminal message, like a heartbeat within the human breast. It was the scarlet thread of a promise woven throughout those 39 books. In effect, God said this, I'm coming down there. I'll show you the way out of the dark places in your heart and mind. I'll give you a life worth living. I'll give you a new definition of life, death, love, peace, unity, and joy. Watch for me. Hope is on the way, heralding the coming of Jesus Christ. Keep your eye to the heavens, God wrote. Keep your eyes to the stars, God wrote. Keep your eyes to events on the earth, God wrote. God said, I'm sending my son down to deliver you. But you've got to keep your eyes focused to see him. He's making the same promise now to those of us in the 21st century. He's telling us to keep our eyes on the events of the day. He's saying that Jesus is going to come back again. Amen. I believe it with all my heart that Jesus is going to come back again. And the Bible says, when you see those events starting to take place, it's just a reminder that the times and the seasons are taking place. With that as a backdrop, I'd like to shift your focus to Jerusalem. It's Sunday morning, April 2nd, 30 AD. 700 years earlier, the prophet Daniel predicted this moment would occur. He, along with the prophet Zechariah, wrote as God spoke through them that Christ the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, not as a warrior, but as the author of salvation. Let's pick up the account in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read. Mark chapter 11. Verses 1 to 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, and unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into a village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do you, loosening the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strewed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about him with all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Thank you. You may be seated. So the picture is Jesus coming down the streets of Jerusalem on a donkey. No, not on a white stallion, a charger. Not followed by an army, all by himself, with some people who believed in him. That's the picture. Jesus riding through this crowded street. And while he's riding through the streets, there are people surrounding him. There are people to the left and people to the right. Great crowds. You've seen parades with crowds on the sides of the streets. Jesus is passing through those crowds. And he's not just looking at crowds. He's just not looking at a sea of faces. But in my mind, I see him looking at individual faces. And not only that, but as he saw an individual face, he could see a life story. He could look out and see your pain. He could look out and see your difficulty. He could look out and see where you were in this particular moment in your life. He knew the heart of every person. He saw beyond the voices raised in praise there on the street corner. He saw a man who was consumed with lust. There under a tree, he saw a woman struggling with jealousy. There in the corner, a man for whom ego and pride dominated every aspect of his life. There under the awning of that shop stood the woman who defined herself by her appearance. There, huddled in that doorway, was a man possessed with anger and bitterness who was in prison, a prison of his own making. Jesus observed and identified one by one the successes, the failures, the happy, the hurting, the sad, the fearless, the frightened, the sorrowing, the mourning, the lonely, the insecure, the disillusioned, the outcome, the outcast, and the betrayed. And as he rode in my mind, I imagined that he spoke to each and every one of those people. He looked at the man who was angry. He said, I've come to free you from that prison. He looked at the woman who thought life was all about how she dressed and how she looked. And he looked and said, I want to free you from desires of your heart and your lust. I want to show you the real beauty that's deep inside of you, that everyone else seems to see, but you don't. You're not defined by how you look. You're defined by what's in your heart. He saw the one who was addicted, and he said, I've come to break your chains. He saw the one who felt hopeless, and he said, I've come to bring you hope. You don't have to be hopeless. You don't have to be filled with fear. You don't have to be filled with anxiety or stress. I'm riding on this donkey to my ultimate destination of death on a hill up there, that garbage heap up there. But I've come for you, where you are, who you are. I've come to put a song in your heart. I've come to end the reign of sin and death the evil one holds over you. I imagine he remembered the first messianic prophecy in Genesis that he would crush Satan. He knew this coming in as he rode. Even as it appeared, Satan would gain victory over Jesus. Jesus knew that's how it would appear on the cross, that evil had triumphed, that Satan was the winner, that God was dead. But he continued to ride with the confidence of a man who knew all things. Imagine that. Imagine you riding to your destination and knowing that that destination would end in death. We'd never want to get out of the house. And yet the commander of armies of angels and the co-creator of everything that is came down voluntarily in unconditional love to tell you that there's hope, to tell you that there's a better way to live, to tell you that you don't have to be a victim, you can be victorious in this life, to help you see that happiness and joy can be part of your life despite what you're going through, despite the feelings that you have that would imprison you and overcome you, despite the fact that there are days when you feel overwhelmed, and days when you feel that you can never get past what's happening in your life at that particular moment. Jesus is riding on that little donkey to say that to all of those people, because people don't really change. Some of the same things that you're experiencing were people in the streets, they were experiencing too. They just weren't happy to see Jesus. Some of them were coming because they knew that Jesus was a great healer. And they had great hurt, and there was pain in their life, and they wanted to be touched by Him. He's here this morning. The same Jesus who rode down that street is the same Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And He's here to help you and touch you. Jesus knew the first clue that He was going to be victorious over Jesus, over Satan, came 1900 years earlier. He knew He would have victory over death. There's a story in the Bible which is fantastic in my mind because of what it holds out. Abraham's only son, Isaac, was to be sacrificed as an offering to God. Turn in your Bibles, if you've got it, up here on PowerPoint, to Genesis 22. And I want to show you some amazing things here in these few verses. Genesis 22, verses 6 to 14. Listen to what it says. I'm sorry. 6 to 14. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Watch. Verse 8. Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. Verse 12, and he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withhold thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, God provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It was not Abraham's son that would be sacrificed for sin. It was God's son. God's son. Abraham is the type of God. And his son is a type of Jesus. And God prepared to give his son to die for you and for me, as Abraham was willing to let his son be a sacrifice. But that's not what happened that day. It was not Abraham's son that would be sacrificed. It would be God Himself. It was God Himself. Isaac 14, in verse 14, Isaac says, But where is the lamb, Dad? And think about that. Where is the lamb? We come with a sacrifice. We're supposed to bring a perfect lamb. And there is none. So the first question that the boy asks is, where's the lamb? Well, there were some other people that asked a similar question. In Matthew 2:2, three wise men asked, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And John the Baptist proclaimed, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And listen again to Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham answered Isaac and said, My son, God will provide what? Himself, a lamb for a burnt offering. Do you see that? It's going to be God who's going to be the sacrifice. God would not merely provide a lamb for sacrifice. He would be the lamb for sacrifice. How sad that many new translations have lost this revelation. They, rather than say God will provide Himself a lamb, they write God Himself will provide a lamb. And there is a great difference. God just didn't provide a lamb. He provided Jesus. He provided himself a sacrifice for you and me upon the cross. And here, all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to the founder of the Jewish race, we see God proclaiming, Jesus is going to be the Lamb that washes away your sin. Keep your eye out for him, O nation of Israel. You keep your eye out for him. As Jesus rode down that dusty street that day, fully knowing that he was that sacrificial lamb, I imagine the pages of history must have unrolled before him. Maybe he looked back to Egypt, where after 9 warnings to let the Jewish slaves free, Pharaoh and Egypt were about to be visited by the 10th plague. Do you remember what it was? The 10th plague was the death of their children, and that would break their will. Jews were warned in the clearest unveiling of God's plan of salvation ever given. The only way to be saved from death and destruction was by the way of the blood. At the first Passover supper, blood from a male lamb without blemish would be sprinkled on the doorpost, a picture of Christ. The blood would be applied to the doorpost, a picture of the cross. The blood was brushed upon the doorpost with hyssop, the same plant that was used to moisten the lips of the dying Savior on the cross. And by the time Jesus rode through Jerusalem, that April Passover morning, this symbol of atoning death had been repeated over and over again for 1,400 years. And the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." There could be no mistake who Jesus was. There could be no mistake what the Lamb represented. There could be no mistake for 1,400 years that that Lamb was a picture of the Messiah to come. And you'd have to be blind not to see it. And yet they were blind. And the Bible says the reason for their blindness was Satan. And the reason for their blindness was the hypocrisy of their religious leaders, who never really pointed to Christ. He was rejected by his own people. He was even rejected by his own family. God says through Paul, you should have gotten it by now, that Jesus is the Lamb for whom you have waited all these years. He has made his way through, as he made his way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, Jesus rode with the confidence of one who knew that the plan would work. He was not going to be defeated by Satan. He was not going to be condemned by death by the Jews. He was not going to be sentenced to death by the courts. He was not going to be crucified by the Romans. He was not going to be held in place on the cross by the nails. In love, he was going to submit to his Father's will and his Father's plan for himself and humanity. He didn't have to do this. Nobody forced him to do this. He wasn't tricked into this. He wasn't manipulated to do this. Jesus did all this voluntarily so that he would be in the Father's plan and in the Father's will for his life. For you and for me. God's in the details. He had a plan for Jesus that first Palm Sunday and the days to follow. His plan for Christ answers all the questions of a great plan. So let's go back to the questions I asked at the beginning of the sermon. What was the objective? Luke 19:10 says, to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost. Who would be involved? Hebrews 9:28 says that he, Jesus Christ, would be offered to bear our sins. Where will the activity place take place? Matthew 27:29-33 says at Calvary, a promised place, a place of destiny. When will the activities begin and end? They would begin at the cross and end 3 days later after the resurrection. How will it be accomplished? 1 Corinthians 1:18, by crucifixion. The most heinous way to be killed, crucifixion. Why will it be done? John 15 says, because he loves you. What a motive. What a motive for all that pain. Has anybody ever loved you that way? Has anybody even come close? Do you know anybody who would ever love you enough to give their life for you? I only know one. He's my Savior. He's my King. The same God has a plan for you in your life, that you receive him as Lord and Savior. Question is, do you believe what you heard today? That Jesus actually rode down the streets of Jerusalem knowing his destiny was on the cross, on Calvary, but he did it for you. Do you believe that he loves you that much? Have you ever asked him to come into your heart? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? We've got some people who I've never met before. And so I want to be sure I ask these questions. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know if you were to die tonight that you'd be home to be in heaven with Him? Do you know that you are a sinner and that His blood on that cross pays the price for your sin? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin? Have you asked Him to come into your heart that you might know Him in a personal way? God wants to know you personally through Jesus Christ. God wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. He wants you to have a plan for your life. He wants your life to have meaning and purpose. All of these things He wants to give you. Today is the day to ask the living Christ to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart. Today is your day of salvation. And guess what? That's the plan. Closing story. There is a story that describes Jesus returning to heaven after His sojourn here on earth. The angels gathered around the Lord to find out about all the things that happened on earth. Jesus explained to the angels how He lived among the people, shared His teachings, expressed His love, died on the cross to atone for humanity's sin, and was resurrected to declare that new kingdom is at hand. When He finished telling the story, Michael the archangel asked the Lord, "So what happens now?" And Jesus answered, "I left behind a handful of faithful people. They'll tell the story. They'll express the love. They'll spread the kingdom." "But what if they fail?" asked Michael. "What will then be the plan?" And Jesus answered Michael by saying, "There is no other plan. There is no other plan but for you and me to tell the story of Jesus, to tell others about what He did for you and what He did for me. This is your responsibility. It's the responsibility of every believer in this room to share the love of Jesus Christ with the people in your sphere of influence, your family members, the people you love so very much. If they don't know Jesus, they're dying without a Savior. Who but you is going to tell them? And my question to you is, will you? And so that's the plan for your life and for my life, the biggest part of the plan, to tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Tonight, this morning, Father, as we think of Jesus riding through the streets of Jerusalem and reminded of His great love for us, reminded that there's only one way to salvation, one way to heaven, one promise of home, one promise of eternity with You, and that's through Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, never to forget that You have a plan for us and our lives and a plan for this world. And so, Lord, let us be faithful to Your plan. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.